I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
All right, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the ongoing immigration crisis, especially now in the wake of this, the whole issues pertaining to Islam in America, the immigration movement bringing in Syrian refugees, most of whom are going to be Muslims. There are varying reports of bringing in hundreds of thousands. Some reports are saying more than 500,000 ultimately. How many it would ultimately be, we don't know. It really depends on how much Barack Obama is able to get away with during his final year in office before the 2016 election. You have many states that are openly opposing what the Obama administration is trying to do in terms of bringing all of these Islamic immigrants into the country. And you've even got, there are articles on the internet about the state of Texas voting on seceding from the Union, which personally I don't think is going to go anywhere, but it what it demonstrates is the frustration, the level of frustration for many people, and the state of Texas in particular on this immigration issue, because they've got the refugee, or not refugees, but the illegal immigrants coming in from Mexico. And now the Obama administration wants to put thousands of Islamic refugees in the state of Texas, and the state of Texas does not want these Muslim refugees in their state. So they are pushing back. But I found a great article online that I want to talk about on the show today. This is from Dr. Peter Hammond. And I've talked about Dr. Hammond on the show before. I have quoted from his book, Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam, where, I mean, it's a great book. It is very concise. It gives an historic overview of Islam in contrast with Christianity, talks about the history of slavery, talks about the principles of Islam. And Dr. Hammond, I believe, is an excellent authority on this, because his ministry in South Africa and across Africa, he often encounters Islam quite directly. And he has weighed in on this whole immigration crisis. He's got an article and a PowerPoint presentation called A Christian Response to the Refugee Crisis, where... And I think it's presented very, very well, because he begins his presentation by talking about the Christian responsibility where charity is concerned, where being a good Samaritan is concerned, where reaching out to people who are in need, caring for the sick, those who are needy, etc., putting feet to our faith, as he says repeatedly, where we should be actively helping the poor, helping those who are in need, and doing so after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, and the teachings of the New Testament in particular, but really the teaching of the Scripture overall. But he talks about the history of Christian charity, the Christian influence behind the Red Cross, behind the tradition of nurses and hospitals, and that all of these things were developed by Christian people as an expression of the charity that Christ commands in the New Testament. And so he goes through all of this, and you almost, as you're reading his article, you almost think that he's going to go down the path of making someone feel guilty about these immigrants that are pouring in from Syria. But then he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He actually says, but what's happening here is very, very different. That what's happening with the immigration crisis from Syria is you've got a majority of Islamic men who are allegedly fleeing, and they're not really fleeing, that these are people who are very belligerent. They're very hostile. They are very unthankful. They are described as absolute savages, the way that they treat the people who are trying to help them. They have an entitlement mentality. They're often very violent. In one account that he records, quote, they surrounded a car of an elderly Italian woman, pulled her by her hair out of the car, and wanted to drive away in the car. They tried to overturn the bus. I traveled in myself with a group of others, end quote. Quote, they were throwing feces at us, banging on the doors to force the driver to open them, spat at the windscreen. The bus is damaged, covered with feces, scratched, and broken windows. Among the refugees, there were virtually no women, no children. The vast majority were aggressive young men. Cars arrived with humanitarian aid, mainly food and water, and they were just overturning those cars. So they're turning over the cars that are bringing them humanitarian aid, behaving like savages, not even thankful for the help that they're getting, but having this very belligerent, very hostile demeanor. It goes on, quote, they opened the luggage hatches of a French bus and everything that was inside was stolen within a short time. Never in my life have I had an opportunity to see such scenes, and I feel that this is just the beginning, end quote. In his PowerPoint presentation, he shows the Yazidi fleeing from ISIS, and here you've got women and children and some men, I think, but looks mostly like women and children who are climbing over rocks. They truly look like they are in a desperate situation. And those of you who have, if you remember the video footage and the photographs of the poor Yazidi who were just so brutally mistreated by ISIS, and many of their girls and women were taken as sex slaves. Some of them are still being held, it is reported. Some of them were so badly abused that they were compelled to commit suicide by ISIS. When you see the pictures of the Yazidi, it's obvious these are people who have been devastated and demoralized. These are people who need help. These are people who deserve humanitarian aid. They deserve Christian charity. But then he shows a photo right next to it of Syrians fleeing from ISIS. All of these men age 19 to 40 who do not look destitute at all. They all look like they have fresh haircuts. They're wearing perfectly good clothing. They do not look like refugees at all. And Dr. Hammond, well, he presents figures. According to the figures from UNHCR, the UN Refugee Agency, the breakdown of the refugees is 13% women, 12% children, and 75% males aged 19 and 45. He says, quote, this is not the profile of a humanitarian disaster, but the demographics of invasion. Now, for me, hearing this from Dr. Hammond is especially powerful to me, because if you go to his website and you research his ministry, this is somebody who has dedicated his life as a Christian missionary, and he is continually traveling to destitute people all over Africa, not only bringing Bibles and pamphlets, but bringing them food and supplies, bringing them help. And this is what his life and his ministry is about. He has, I think, just a very beautiful ministry, at least from what I read about it online. I've never met Dr. Hammond, but I admire the work that he does from what I've read about it. And the fact that he is very you know, he has a reformed view of Christianity, and he is dedicated to the charity of the Christian faith while preaching the gospel. He's dedicated to that. So you can't fault him where being a good Samaritan is concerned. This is what he's done with his life. But even he recognizes this is an invasion. This is not, these are not people who are struggling and starving and this kind of thing. Not at all. In fact, we talked about on one of the earlier shows the articles from Breitbart, and I think it was the Daily Mail, that were interviewing the women, the Islamic women who have been left behind in these Syrian refugee camps. And they've been abandoned by the men who are fleeing into Europe with all of this entitlement mentality and very belligerent, hostile attitude about things. And they're going into Western Europe. They want to come into the United States, but that in our country, a lot of people are pushing back from that and saying no. And thankfully, we have states' rights in this country. And so your state leaders are stepping up to the plate on behalf of the people and saying, no, we're not going to have these, you're not going to come dump hundreds of thousands of hostile Muslims in our country. Because people can, if you just go online and you do any amount of research, you do any amount of research on the impact of this massive wave of Muslims going into England, France, Sweden, etc., going into these countries, they are causing mayhem. They are turning things upside down. Where their numbers increase, when their numbers increase, things become very, very problematic. Very problematic. As long as their numbers are low, you're dealing with a couple of Muslims here and there, that's containable. They're constrained. They're not hostile. Generally, they will live peaceably, generally speaking. Once their numbers increase, according to all the data that I've seen, anybody who's experienced this or watched it unfold in one country after another, once their numbers increase, you are dealing with invaders. You're dealing with people who are going to be very hostile and they want to take over your country. And that's the way Dr. Hammond interprets this, that this is an invasion. This is not a humanitarian crisis. This is an invasion. There is a quote from the Turkish Prime Minister Erdogan. And the quote is, quote, "The mosques are our barracks, the domes our helmets, the minarets our bayonets, and the faithful our soldiers." Islam has been about the business of invading countries for centuries. And when their numbers are big enough and powerful enough where they can just take an army and go and invade the infidels' country and take over, they'll do that. And they've done that for centuries. But if they are fewer in numbers, then they engage in immigration, in hijra, which is basically what the Prophet Muhammad did, going into the city of Medina, which had been an ancient Jewish city, going in there essentially as an immigrant with his followers, waiting for the right opportunity, and then he rose up and took the place over, killed all the Jewish men, took the women and children captive. According to Dr. Hammond, the three stages of jihad are: one, immigrate into Western nations; two, infiltrate Western governments; and three, caliphate, which is to implement Sharia law. Those are the three stages: immigrate, infiltrate, caliphate. Go into the Western countries, get involved in their governments, implement Sharia law. Now, I personally believe that we should have legislation in this country that forbids Muslims from achieving certain offices. I do not believe they should be allowed to be police officers, do not believe they should be police captains, do not believe they should be judges or lawyers in our system. That is my view. I believe we should draw the line, because tolerance in the original historic context, read Samuel Adams and the Rights of the Colonists, 1772, tolerance is to be extended to all whose beliefs are not hostile to the powers of the state or of society. Islam falls outside that boundary. They represent a hostile belief system that is openly bent on infiltrating and trying to overthrow governments, not just 500 years ago, in very recent history. And no, it is not unconstitutional, despite what the ACLU and these other groups would say. If you study our founding documents and so on, there's nothing unconstitutional about fashioning a law based on that principle and saying, no, this group is a dangerous group. They have a dangerous belief system. And to draw the line and to prevent them from having access to power in our system. And no, I do not believe that is unconstitutional. If you study the founding documents, if you study the commentaries of Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, and so on, it is, and the understanding of the Constitution for the first 100 years after the American Revolution, virtually everyone would agree that taking a necessary measure to prevent the infiltration of our system, that is entirely sensible. It is entirely justifiable under these circumstances. All right. So here's the thing I wanted to get to, though. And we're going to go to a commercial break here shortly. But Dr. Hammond then, and this, when I saw it, I thought it was very, very powerful. He quotes from Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But before I read those verses, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read from Judges chapter 2, and we're going to go back to verse 20. But you know what? We are coming up on a commercial break. Let's do this. Let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we are going to go over these passages in the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges, I think, is a powerful testimony to what our forefathers believed. William Penn said, "If men will not be governed by God, they will be ruled by tyrants." Patrick Henry, "When a people forget God, that's when tyrants forge their chains." That's so important for us to remember, that warning, that witness from our forefathers. But let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we're going to talk about that and the book of Judges right after this.
Dullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Fascinating history, the Bible, and and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today in the show, we are talking about the ongoing immigration crisis and the situation with Islam. And really, as I said in a previous show, the real issue is not just these individual acts of terrorism. Obviously, those are a problem. But the greater issue that Americans need to be concerned about and that the people of Europe are learning about right now is political Islam. Political Islam that engages in hijra, which is Islamic immigration. It's immigration jihad. Jihad by immigration. To infiltrate foreign countries, build up the Muslim population, and then find ways to overturn the country and to bring it under the power of Islam. And that is political Islam. That is a whole system in Islamic tradition that goes back centuries. And this, of course, many people believe that this is what's happening right now, that this is immigration jihad that's going on. And so you've got people in this country, this is why state leaders are stepping up to the plate and they're saying, no, we are not going to tolerate this. We're not going to have these people come into our country and come in and begin to try to work the system and make demands and start trying to change everything and bring any part of our country under the thumb of Sharia or Islam in any way. All right, but let's go now and talk about these passages from the book of Judges. Let's start with Judges chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died." So notice what God says. Because of their transgression, God is not going to drive out the nations which Joshua left when he died. that through them, that is these nations, I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Then chapter 3, it says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. So apparently there were children who were raised up who knew nothing of war. Why? Because they put down all of their enemies. There was no need for them to learn war. Now, because certain nations are left behind and they have a certain amount of hostility, God does not drive them out right away, does not drive them out hastily, as it said in verse 23, chapter 2:23. And then it goes on, says that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Okay. And then it says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. So notice, the pagans are left in the land to test the children of Israel to see whether or not they're going to obey God. And how? Well, you're interacting with these other people. They're serving strange gods. And of course, when there's this interaction, we see it in our country today, brethren, in our society today. People through ecumenism are compelled. If you're a Christian, you are compelled to embrace these other beliefs, other traditions that people have. The church right now is being compelled continually by the homosexual community and the transgender community to embrace homosexuality. There's continual pressure for pastors and ministers and churches to go along with homosexuality and to declare that it's normal, that it's wholesome, that yes, it's okay with God, and no, you're not going to tell people that it's wrong, etc. There's continual pressure for that. And we've seen many ministries give in to that pressure. There's continual pressure to say, well, it's not just Jesus, but also people can go to heaven through Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. And you need to respect everybody's belief system and this kind of thing, etc., etc. All of that is pressure upon professing Christian people. And I believe it's a form of testing to see whether or not they will obey the commandments of God, whether or not we will stand with the gospel, or whether or not we're willing to compromise the gospel. And God forbid that we should ever do that. But that's the testing. Notice what happened. There's the intermarriage that takes place, and then that leads to the worship of these false gods. Worships or leads into the worship of the false gods. All right, verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. So they are delivered into the hands of their enemy for 8 years. And when the children, verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, I'm sure I'm pronouncing that wrong, delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So they rebelled against God, they disobeyed God, and God ends up delivering them into the hand of an enemy. For a period of time, they cry unto the Lord, and then the Lord delivers them, and then the land had rest 40 years. So, very, very interesting. You know, it reminds me, as I'm reading that, it reminds me of the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. The English people were given over, if you will, to Bloody Mary and Bloody Mary's reign. And she's having people burned at the stake and tortured and maltreated because of their faith in the Bible, etc. And then she dies, and then Queen Elizabeth comes to the throne, and Queen Elizabeth reigned for more than 40 years, actually. She reigned for 45 years. 45 years. But it is considered if you look up Queen Elizabeth I, we talk somewhat about Elizabeth in one of our films, New Atlantis, Secret Mysteries New Atlantis. But, this is according to the official website of the British monarchy. It says concerning Queen Elizabeth I that, quote, her 45-year reign is generally considered one of the most glorious in English history. So, even though it's not exactly 40 years, it's a period of time very similar, very similar. But then now back to Judges chapter 3, Judges chapter 3, verse 12, it says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Ehud goes on, you read the story of Ehud, and he makes a dagger and he goes in, and he basically delivers the children of Israel from this oppressor, from their enemies. And he delivers them. And then you go on through this, and you just see the pattern throughout the book of Judges over and over again, where the children of Israel, they cry out to God, he delivers them. Then they have a period of peace and prosperity and so on. Then they sin against the Lord again. Then their enemies gain the advantage. Then they cry out to God. God raises up another judge, another deliverer, etc. And it's the pattern that happens in the book of Judges over and over and over again. And I think what Dr. Hammond is very clearly alluding to is that there's definitely a very biblical component to what's going on, because this a situation like this is just too big for the Western world to ignore. And every Christian, every God-fearing believer in the West should be crying out to God, should be seeking the Lord in prayer, should be searching the Scripture for what we need to do, what our response needs to be, how we can cry out to God so that God will grant deliverance from the trials that are coming upon these countries. And in particular for us as Americans, the trials that are coming upon our country, because we see there's just a lot of very bad things going on out there. A lot of bad things going on out there that have people very concerned. Have them very concerned. Very concerned about what's happening in our country, with our government, with a whole variety of things. I think spiritually, theologically, and politically. I think Christians are grieved. I think Christians across this country are really grieved at what we're seeing happen to America. I remember having a conversation. I was talking amidst several believers, and one of them was a woman, and she said, you know, my husband and I, we sit home, we watch the TV, and she says it just reminds us of the fall of Rome, the fall of the Roman Empire. And she said she feels like, you know, what can we do but just sit back and watch the empire fall? That's how she viewed what's happening in America. And, of course, I believe that we've got to safeguard ourselves against that because, of course, I understand the feeling. I think most everybody does. Most everybody, you understand that feeling of somewhat helplessness because what can you do about a lot of these things? But prayer is not nothing, despite what the left-wing media, their insulting commentary about people who are praying after this terrible attack in California. No, the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So we are encouraged to pray. But of course, I also agree, as Dr. Hammond says, we've got to put feet to our faith. We've got to get up and go where the Lord tells us to go and do what he tells us to do. And do our part in whatever that means. Whatever that means. Whatever area of ministry the Lord calls us to. I think even as God had told Abraham that he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the presence of the righteous, if there were a certain number of righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord told Abraham he would spare it. And so we're told, you are the salt of the earth. I believe we've got to be salt. We've got to be light. We've got to serve the Lord. We've got to be zealous. And we've got to remember what Dr. Ian Paisley said. In fact, you know what? I think I am going to play the audio from Dr. Ian Paisley. I think we need a Dr. Ian Paisley moment. Here's what listen.
And you should go home and pray to Almighty God. And don't despair and say the cause is lost. God's cause is never lost, sir. God's cause always wins. And I'd rather be out in the wilderness with God's cause than in the palace with the devil's cause. For one day the wilderness shall be glad, and it shall blossom as a rose.
All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.